Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's willing to go to that cross to bear our judgment and die for our sins, so that each one of us may be saved and brought into glory with thee. Thank you, Father. Now we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to lead us all on by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, will be our first reading. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read verse 8 through 10. This is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. This sounds like this mic's on, huh?
It's on.
All right, Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read verse 8 through 10. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, this is the chapter where Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. We're going to begin at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they began to take counsel together to put Jesus to death. So we have these religious leaders of the day concerned about losing their spot in society. And they don't want all men to go after Jesus. They want to keep their nice comfortable spot in being praised of men. So they took counsel together to put Jesus to death. Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might come and take him. Now they're getting the people involved to have Jesus put to death. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 37. But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I can just bring out a couple of things here. First, there comes a point in people's lives that they keep on rejecting the truth. That God says, okay, you keep rejecting the truth. He lets their eyes be blinded and he lets their hearts be hardened. Here it is right here, a good example. He has blinded their eyes. This is now what has happened. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. You want to reject Christ? Keep on going that way. There comes a point when God just stops striving for mankind, stops reaching out his hand for you to come to Christ to be saved. The second point is, we can see how much influence these religious leaders had of the day among the people. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They'd rather stand with these religious leaders. You can see it today. Religious leaders have a lot of influence on people. If you say something against the Pope, you know, you have all kinds of people saying something against you. Or if he says something, you have all kinds of people following what he says to do, even though it does not line up with the Word of God. So we can see how easily it is for these religious leaders to have influence on the people. So they have a plan to put Jesus to death. Now they have the people involved. Turn to John chapter 18. I'm going to do the quick version considering the time frame here. John chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, Jesus knows they're coming to take him to the cross. He's going to die for our sins on that cross. Jesus, knowing all things that should come. This was God's plan before the earth even began to exist. Sometimes a lot of people out there will delegitimize Christ being crucified on the cross. They think in their own mind like, oh, somehow that he was powerless against these people that came and took him and crucified him. They delegitimize Christ and who he is. They don't realize that Christ went to that cross on purpose to die for their sins. And he set out to make sure he went to that cross to die for our sins. They didn't know it back in this day, and many people in the world today don't know it. So we have them coming to look for Jesus. Jesus said, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So Jesus, right off the bat, telling this group of soldiers coming to get him, he says, I'm the one you're looking for. And as soon as he said that unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't know, maybe some part of his glory was revealed. I'm not sure. Maybe just seeing a perfect man of God can cause you to fall backwards. Hearing the voice of Jesus, maybe. I'm not sure why, but they fell backward. Then he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So Christ lets the band of officers come and take him. Go down to verse 12. Then the band and the captain officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. All right, so let's understand. Now this group of officers come to take Jesus. He confirms that he's the one they're looking for. He knows that he's going to the cross. Now, I'm using a cross reference in Isaiah 53. I want to point out verse 7. He, referring to Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. A lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now a lamb is just a sheep in his first year of life, and they would kill the lamb for food, taking it to the slaughterhouse. Now, if you ever seen a lamb, they're very gentle, they're calm, peaceful animals. And it's not hard to get the lamb into the slaughterhouse. The work begins after they get him in the house to slaughter him for food. So just want to point out, Christ, calm and gentle as a lamb, goes to the slaughterhouse without saying a word, without objecting at all. Goes, fulfilling prophecy here. Goes just as directed. Any one of us can take a lamb to the slaughterhouse. As a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, shearing the sheep was a common practice back in those days and still today, because the hair on a sheep grows too long and they shear it so it doesn't overheat in the hot months. Pretty common practice. Now, I've seen footage where they take the sheep into the shearing house, and sheep generally go together. They just kind of go along with the program. They kind of stick together and go right in. So it's a pretty easy process getting the sheep to go in. They just follow each other, just follow the group and go right in. The real work begins once they get in the house, shearing the sheep. And I've seen it. They have like stalls where they're all lined up, and they just go in, bang, 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 they're all done. So to point out that Jesus was calm and gentle as a lamb, as a sheep following the group, just going right along with these officers, knowing that he's going to the cross. Now they take him to Pilate. In the same chapter, they take him to Pilate. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. They don't know it, that they're fulfilling scripture here. The Jews back in those days, they would stone somebody when they found a cause of death. Now, crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. Now, prophecy again being fulfilled here. Now, I would encourage you to read the dialogue in your own time here, and we're going to go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Couldn't find a cause of death in Christ. Did nothing wrong. The perfect man. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, Matthew's gospel will tell us that these religious leaders of the day, they influenced all the people. They persuaded the people to go ahead and chant the same thing. Crucify him, crucify him. So now they have all the people and the religious leaders all chanting, Crucify Christ. Verse 7. Pilate's still willing to let him go because he finds no fault in him. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Which I couldn't find any cause of death being the Son of God in the scriptures. Except for the fact that he came to die for our sins. Okay, now we're going down to verse 14, same chapter. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Now I think John's using Roman time here, the sixth hour. Verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, I know from Mark's gospel, Mark 15:15, Pilate says he was willing to content the people, willing to do what the people wanted. Pilate didn't want any disruption in his government, so he gave them what they wanted, to have Jesus crucified. So he had Jesus crucified, and he gave the order to have him crucified. Verse 16, same chapter. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with them on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote it on the title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Alright, so we understand what's happening here. Pilate was willing to content the people and have Jesus crucified. Christ went right along with the program to go to be crucified. Now, when you crucify somebody, there's a cross that lays down flat. You got to get the person on the cross. They stretch their arms out. They nail their hands on the parallel piece of wood, and then they nail their feet to the bottom piece. So they nail them to the cross. Then they lift them up on the cross, set them in the post, and they're left there to die. Now, back in those days, most of the people who died on the cross died by suffocation. But we know Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he said, No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus willingly went to that cross and died for our sins. Now, a lot of times this world, they don't understand what actually took place on that cross. And I don't have the time to go into all the different things that I wanted to bring out. But just for the sake of time, using the cross reference of Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Referring to Jesus right here on the cross. God the Father shall see the travail of his soul, God the Son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, the knowledge of our judgment bearing our sins, God shall be satisfied. Now, to continue on a little bit on the travail of the soul, I'd like to just bring us back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's read verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus' soul is troubled because he knows he's going to the cross, because he knows he's going to be bearing our judgment, and it's going to affect him right to his soul. "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus is saying again, "I came for this hour to go to the cross to bear our judgment." We see the judgment down in verse 31 through 33. Jesus says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Which, the prince of this world, the devil, that's the devil's defeat right there. Christ taking our judgment and dying for our sins. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he says, signifying what death he should die. Being lifted up from the earth was commonly known in those days to die by crucifixion. Lifted up on the cross. Now the judgment of this world, that's the judgment of all of our sins. The travail of his soul. What happened is, this, it says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That means God the Father took all of our sins and laid it upon his Son. And the judgment of hell that goes along with it. See, God has to judge sin. So he judged his Son on that cross. So that means Christ is fully aware of every sin that mankind has ever committed or will commit. And the hell of suffering that goes along with it. Christ took our punishment on the cross. None of us ever have to go to hell. None of us should ever go to hell. Christ already took you hell on the cross. He took your judgment and died for your sins on the cross. Most of this world does not realize this. But he took our judgment. Back to John chapter 19. Now we know Christ was suffering on this cross for three long dark hours, separated from God the Father, bearing our sins and our judgment. This is a strange work we may never know, and thanks God we may never know this. This is something that took place between God the Father and God the Son. So we're going back to John chapter 19, verse 28. So here we have Christ suffering on the cross for our sins, bearing our judgment, darkness over the whole world. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." This shows you how evil mankind is. Here's Christ. For all they know, it's just another man suffering on the cross. Suffering on the cross, dying by crucifixion. Here's how evil mankind is. They take, hyssop is just a long branch. They have a sponge at the end. They take it, they dip it in vinegar, and they reach it up to the cross and give you vinegar to drink. As was prophesied hundreds of years before it came to be. Psalm 69:21. Prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So here's Christ on the cross suffering for our sins, taking our judgment, receives the vinegar to fulfill prophecy. After he exhausted the full wrath of God for our sins, he cries out, "It is finished." Bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and died for our sins right there on that cross. Now, the scripture says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The next verse will tell you, "And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So, I want to just briefly point out the burial and the resurrection. The burial is important. It shows that Christ really did die for our sins. And it shows how prophecy was being fulfilled as well from Isaiah 53. And it emphasizes the resurrection. You can't argue with an empty tomb when Christ is not there. So the burial, Isaiah 53, verse 9, referring to Christ. And he made his grave with the wicked. We know that there was a criminal crucified on either side of him. And all the people that are in front of him, maybe they're the wicked ones too. Who knows? But he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. With the rich in his death. Now let's bring out the burial. John chapter 19, verse 38. So after Christ dies for our sins, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That's expensive ointment right there. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulcher was nigh at hand. A new sepulcher, wherein never a man was yet laid. Now, what I understand about the burial back in those days is in this area, they would carve out openings in the rocks. And so you'd have a tomb was inside of a rock, just carved out rock, and they would place bodies in there. Now, a lot of times there'll be multiple bodies in there, or have been in the future, or in the past, there was bodies in there. So there was more than one body in there, but a rich man got even today you would see like a cemetery with some big tombstone for, you know, someone who has money who wants to afford something. He got a rich man's tomb here, because there was never a man was laid in this tomb. Rich man's tomb, expensive ointments there being applied to the body. And they laid him in the sepulcher. Christ died for our sin, and he was buried, as was prophesied. Now for the resurrection, let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. At the end of 27. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin reading at verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver, referring to Jesus as the deceiver, that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. So Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting watch. They want to make sure that Jesus doesn't leave that tomb. They don't want the resurrection coming out. Pilate gives them a watch. It's okay, they have guards to watch the tomb. They seal it with this large stone, not easily moved. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto them, Fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. All right, so they got the tomb sealed with a large stone. They got the guards watching the tomb. Angel of the Lord comes down from heaven, rolls the stone away, sits upon the stone. The guards were all so afraid, they didn't know what to do. And notice the angel of the Lord didn't even speak to the guards. He talks to the women. He says, I know you come. You come to see Jesus. Don't fear. Go and look where he was laid. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. They go in and see an empty tomb. Now, they all knew where Jesus was buried in this day. So you can't argue with an empty tomb. He was the only one in the tomb. You can't mix him up with somebody else. So the women saw it, and they go running to go tell his disciples in Galilee. And that's when Jesus met him along the way. The guard looks in. The guards look in. They see an empty tomb. They just saw an act of God take place. Now we go to verse 11. Same chapter. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So you see what happened here? The guard goes in to tell the religious leaders of the day what happened. Now, these soldiers were bribed at this time. They would rather take money and support a lie than reveal the truth. And it seems that these religious leaders were so concerned about the truth getting out, they were still concerned about their spots. And this saying is commonly reported today among the Jews. Now, I got to emphasize the resurrection. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as important as believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, same chapter here. Verse 17 and 18 says, if you don't believe the resurrection, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. So I wanted to emphasize the resurrection. Believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, having victory over sin and death. Romans tells us, he was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Each and every one of us can stand justified before God through Christ and his sacrifice, the work he did in the resurrection, the new life in Christ. Each and every person should have new life in Christ. Each and every person should be saved. There should be no excuse for anybody not to be saved here. Now, one of the last verse, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ went to that cross, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, so he could have a redeemed people. So he can save every person in this world. And not only does this bring glory to God, it's a win-win situation. It brings glory to God, but we get saved from the judgment of hell. Christ already took it for us. So it's a win-win situation. We get saved from the judgment of hell, we get delivered from the bondage of sin, and we bring glory to God. Then you can spend the rest of your life bringing glory to God. But you can't bring glory to God until you first come to Christ to be saved from the judgment of sins. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to go to that cross, to bear our judgment and die for our sins, so that each and every one of us may be brought into glory with thee, to become a new person, a child of God. Thank you, Father. We ask you to bless the gospel message to people in this world. Help us all to continue to bring glory to thee. Bless the gospel outreach in the park tonight. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.